Turn in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 17. I just love the stories in the Old Testament, you know, stories that you grew up with and, you know, even as a little child. And I thought we were going to sing "The Raven's Wings Went Flap, Flap, Flap" this morning, but I guess the Lord had other plans, so that's fine. We'll read about it. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. If you're not, say hold on. I still see people turn pages, so you didn't want to admit that you weren't there. That's okay. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Now he wasn't from Newfoundland, because we've had a little bit of rain there lately. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave there, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege, Lord, that is ours. It's a privilege to have the written word of God, Lord, in our presence, where we can stand, Lord, and read it without fear of persecution, Lord. And Lord, we realize that each and everything that was written in your word, Lord, from beginning to end, Lord, are there for a reason, Lord. It is the inspired word of God, and it's there for a purpose, Lord. Your word tells us that your precepts aren't grievous. They're not burdensome, Lord, but they're there for our betterment and for our Christian experience, Lord, that we may grow and learn more about you, Lord, and put our faith and trust in you, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, that you would help us, Lord, to know and understand your perfect will, Lord, and apply it to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a story told about a man who had a little hobby farm, and it might be something like Brother Dave's got out there, because his is starting to turn into a hobby farm. He's getting horses, and he needs a few cows and pigs now. I think they've got a dog or two out there and a cat. So sooner or later, he's going to have a little hobby farm there for sure. And there's a man who had this little farm, and he had a remarkable relationship with birds, especially chickadees, you know. And every morning after he finished his breakfast, he'd go outside, and he'd feed them. They'd come and land on his arms, and he'd feed them, and he'd talk to them. He had this great relationship. And a lady came by one day, and she wanted to have that kind of relationship with animals as well. So, and she used to come by quite often, but never could she get the birds to come down, even though she had food in her hands and things like that. Until one day, she put on this guy's hat and put his sweater on, and then she went out, and the birds just naturally flocked to her. You see, the little birds trusted this gentleman so much that they even trusted in a person that was wearing some of his clothes and the scent that was on it, you know. And it's an amazing thing. Trust is an amazing thing. You know, the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge him. Now, if you're like me, it's hard to acknowledge the Lord when everything is going well for you. Now, Dave and I, a little while ago, did some work on the United Church out in Adolphus Town, and I had one of those Zoom booms rented, and, you know, it's not bad when you're only 10 or 15 feet up, but when you get up and you're up over the hydro poles and the things like that, and you're up 45, 50 feet, and, you know, it's swaying a little bit like that, and you know, I used to pray, the higher up I'd go, the more I'd pray. And we were up, I was up there one day, and Dave was down underground, and he was just keeping an eye on things and whatnot. And I took off this piece of soffit way up there, and there was a cluster of bats there. About, I think there was 10 or a dozen, at least that many. I won't try to stretch it and say it was 20, but it might have been close to it. And so I took my crowbar and I started hooking them out like this, and one went down in the cage where I'm standing, so I picked that one up by the wing, and he fluttered off, and one came out, and first thing that he saw, I guess, that he wanted to land on was my arm. And he landed on this. Now I'm up, like I say, 45, 50 feet in the air. And you learn to trust in the Lord in situations like that. When you've got nobody else to trust in, you've got to trust in the Lord. But trust is a valuable commodity, you know. And people rarely give trust. It's something that you usually got to earn. And without having somebody and something to trust in, it's hard to do anything in our lives, isn't it? It's like when you got up this morning. It never even entered your mind that you went out and your car was going to start. You trusted that it was, unless you had a Ford, you know, and stuff like that. But no, we won't talk about that. But you know, you trusted that vehicle was going to start because it's probably started maybe even 1,000 times before. But up until that point when the battery maybe fails and you put the key in the ignition and there's nothing there, only click. Now you're not going to have that same kind of trust and that same kind of belief in that car that she's going to start the next time when you put that key in. And you know, when you go to the grocery store, even before you go, you're believing and you're trusting that they're going to have the things that you need. Now, they might not have all the specialty items that you want, but they're going to have the essentials in life. You're going to be able to get your bread and milk and meat and vegetables and a few things like that. But you know, we come across a lot of people sometimes who have a hard time trusting in something. And they say, well, I can't just trust. I find it hard to trust. Well, all of us, I believe, have a trust of some kind in us. When you all came in this morning, I don't believe I saw any of you looking under the pews to see if it was strong enough to hold you up. You just naturally trusted that that was strong enough to do the job. You know, trust is woven in the very fabric of our lives. And without it, we find it very hard to function, very hard to function. So the question is what do you trust in and why? Now the story that we're looking at today is about a man, and it's about trust and maybe the lack of it. And it begins in a few verses back in chapter 16, in verse 29. It says, in the 28th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, boy, I'm so glad they named people Ivan and John and Dave and stuff like that. He became king and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Now, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel's daughter. Now, how many of you name your daughter Jezebel? Nobody would name their daughter Jezebel. And he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. And he also made Asherah poles and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings before him. Now, Ahab was a wicked king. But he wasn't just a wicked king in ruling in his kingdom. He was a wicked man. If you go on over and you read in 1 Kings 21 and 25, it says, there was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by his wife Jezebel. Now that's another message at another time that we'll preach there. We're not going to dwell on Jezebel today. So Ahab was a wicked king, and he was a wicked man. But what made him wicked? Well, what made him wicked was that he trusted in the wrong things. And first of all, he trusted in the wrong religion. You know, when you trust in a religion, you're bound to fail. But when you trust in a God that you can have a personal relationship in, when you trust in a God that you can have a personal relationship and put your faith and trust in him and his son who died for you on an old rugged cross, there's a lot of difference in a relationship and a religion. People quite often ask me, well, what religion are you? What part? And I tell people, I'm no religion. I'm part of the family of God. I was raised in a Pentecostal church until I was age 14, and then for 20 years, I was nothing. I was just out there going to and fro, running around with the devil, until in 1993, when I got saved, and I got saved in the Salvation Army. That's where the Lord used me for a few years, and now he's placed me in the Wesleyan Church and the Temple of Prayer and Praise, and wherever I'm called to preach the gospel. But it's not a part of religion. We get sometimes a lot of people get caught up in the religion, but it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. We're told that Haya built a temple to the god Baal, and that was what their life was consumed about, worshiping these false gods. But you know, God repeatedly stresses in Scripture of how foolish it is to worship these and other gods. In Isaiah 46 in verse 5 and 7 it says, "To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared?" He said, "Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it under their shoulders, and they carry it, and they set it up in its place, and there it stands. And from that spot, the Bible says, it cannot move. Though you cry out to it, it doesn't answer. It cannot save you from your troubles." Now, I don't want to serve a God that can't save me from my troubles. I want a God who is able to do the impossible, when only the impossible will work. But these weren't just false gods. They were evil gods that Ahab put his trust in. And part of their worship of Baal was to sacrifice their children to please him. To sacrifice their children to try and please him. Now, what kind of God would you want to belong to that you had to sacrifice? And you know, that still goes on today in our world. And the religious activities there, that male and female prostitutes were part of their worship. You know, my friends, when we start looking somewhere other than taking our eyes on Jesus Christ, the little course is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Ahab trusted in these false gods and evil gods. But the reason he trusted in them was that he trusted in the wrong person. He married Jezebel. And this woman was so despised in Scripture that to this very day, her name is still a symbol of wickedness. To this very day. He trusted in the wrong things. He trusted in the wrong people. But most of all, most tragic of all, he didn't trust in the God of his forefathers. He didn't trust in the God, the one true God of Israel. So God decides to teach Ahab a lesson in trust. And God wants Ahab to trust him. He wants each and every person to trust him. And so he sends Elijah along with this message. And Elijah says, "Trust me," he said, "this is going to be the future is going to be very uncomfortable for you." And he says, "Until I come again, there's not going to be any dew or rain on the land." Now, this area, unlike Newfoundland, there's quite a few farmers in this area. And every year, I'm sure the farmers watch anxiously for the rain. And they know that if they don't get enough rain, then their crops are going to fail. And if they get too much rain, their crops are going to fail as well. They need just that right amount. And the Bible tells us, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I'd like to have the faith that such and such a person had, or such and such a that I read about in the Bible. Well, the Bible tells us in James 5 and 17 that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And when the Bible tells me that Elijah was a man just like me, that tells me that I've got the same power through Jesus Christ as what Elijah had, if I believe. The Bible tells us that if we believe and not doubt, that we can say to the mountain, remove from there and be cast into the sea. Any situation, I believe, in our lives today, that we can overcome it and we can live a victorious life. 3.5 years without rain is a long time. And I'm sure the people in Newfoundland, or even right now, we could say, give us a little sunshine, Lord. And it's coming next week, thank the Lord. But we need the rain. The Lord knows what we need. And 3.5 years of dryness, you know, can make men and kings desperate enough to try anything possible to get the weather's change. And you know, after Elijah gave this message to Ahab, God sent him on a little vacation. He said, Elijah, you go down there on Alfred Street and you'll find Pastor Lush's fifth wheel trailer. You hook that up and go on up to Bon Echo Park for 3.5 years or so. No, he didn't say that. That's what I should have done. Got the keys and took his truck and trailer and everything else and went on a little vacation. While he was gone, he come back looking for it. But God had Elijah, you know, to hide down by a brook. Down by a brook that led out into the Jordan River for the next couple of years. Wouldn't it be great if God said, and we were obedient enough to do it, if he said, well, just go on down there in Adolphus Town somewhere, a little stream, you know, take it easy for a while. And while he was there, the Bible tells us that the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Now, I only see one thing wrong with that. There's no fish and chips thrown in there. But bread and meat in the morning, if God is supplying it, I believe is sufficient. Now, I find that story a little bit odd for several reasons. First of all is that ravens don't generally like being around human beings. You know, if you know how close you can get to a raven or a crow, I don't know the difference between a raven and a crow, if they're the same or they're close anyways. My brother back in Newfoundland lives sort of, well, it's about 4,000 people there, but he's up in sort of a little subdivision and there's a lot of space. And this crow, just about every morning, would come and pitch in a little birch tree just about 30 feet from the house. And it'd wake him up, especially on the weekends if he wanted to sleep in a little bit. Wake him up. He finally had enough with this. I hope you're not too in love with animals this morning. He finally had enough of it. And it was just off the bathroom window. He went downstairs and he got his shotgun, put the shell in it, opened the bathroom window, and there he was. Bang. Of course, he had no more trouble with crows because they don't want to come around. Like-minded people who something happened to them. But you know, ravens will try to avoid people. And secondly, ravens are unclean birds. So why would God want to use an unclean animal? They weren't any good for sacrifice or anything. And the food that ravens usually eat has been dead for a while. And you know what they eat? You know, they eat roadkill and kind of like vultures, like that. And who would want to share the food of them anyway? But you know, even if we wanted to share the food of the ravens. They wouldn't share. They don't even share their food with their babies. When their babies are old enough to get out of the nest, when they're out of the nest, that's it, they're gone, they're on their own. Something like us. I'm one of nine children. When we got old enough to finish school, it was time for us to get, so that the other kids could have some enough food to eat. But why would God use an animal like that? You know, the answer is very, very simple, I believe. And it was so that he could get Elijah to trust in him. You know, he could have done it any way that he wanted, but he chose that way. It's like trusting in God, you know. Some people say, well, if I see the miracles, I'll trust in God. But, you know, one part of the Bible, God said, you believe because you saw the bread and loaves and fishes. And some people, they need a tangible thing that they can hold on to. They want God to be able to fit into their own box. Have you ever been in a situation when you wanted God to fit in that little box, in that little space that you had, that you believed that he should be in at that time? Tony Campola, one time when he was confronted by an atheist, it was one of his students that he was teaching. And this young man said, for me to believe in God, I have to have a God that I can understand. And Tony Campola said, God refuses to be that small. Isn't that good? That God refuses to be that small. And sometimes, you know, people refuse to trust in God, and they refuse to trust in his word because he don't fit in to the scheme of things that's going on right now. And other times people refuse to trust in God and in his word because they've listened to other people, just like Ahab of old, you know. And times have not changed in our world today because they're listening to other people. And sometimes they spend a Christian person and they get involved sometimes with other people and skeptics and scoffers, and they end up becoming ashamed of their faith. Ashamed of their faith. But let me tell you something this morning. If you're a child of the King, if you're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you've accepted him as your Savior, and you've been born again, that precious blood of Jesus Christ has bought and paid for your salvation, and nobody can take that away from you. You just need to learn to lean in it, lean on it, and trust in it. And other times people refuse to trust in God's word because they've been hurt. We all know people who've been hurt. And hurt sometimes by a Christian person. Hurt sometimes by the church. And hurt sometimes they feel like God himself has hurt them. And they turn their back on God because they feel that God has turned his back on them. And there are still other people who refuse to trust in God and in his word because there's sin in their lives. And they've got something that's in their lives now that they're trying to justify that. And they know deep down inside that God is not happy with it and God is not pleased with it. But you know, the Bible tells us that his precepts, his word is not grievous. It's not burdensome. Everything that's written in this book is for our betterment. You know, Ahab had a problem in trusting in the God of Israel. And so he turned to other gods and he suffered because of it. One person said that it's often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they'll believe in nothing. But he said it's worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they'll believe in anything. Isn't that true? Like it just boggles my mind sometimes what people actually believe and what they put their trust in. And you know, without God, the only standard of trust, of right and wrong, is what appeals to an individual. Is what appeals to an individual. But the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And without God in my life, my standards are going to fall way below what God requires of me. And when I stop trusting in God, and when I stop trusting in the Scripture, I'll believe anything that comes along. And eventually, that's going to lead to destruction. That's going to lead to destruction. But I know that if I trust God, if I trust Him completely, His blessings are endless. And you'll be able to go to sleep at night, lay your head on the pillow, commit it to the Lord, and go to sleep, just like that. You won't need Dr. Phil, or Oprah, or the doctors, or the books, or you can name off a dozen more things. So why use the ravens? Now one commentator said that he believed that the ravens had fed Elijah in a variety of miracles at the same time, in order to accomplish one simple end, he said. And he believed that God's sole purpose in supplying Elijah's needs was to make sure he had food. Now that's a very, very, very small part of it. I believe that his main purpose was there so that he could get Elijah to trust in him. And the proof of that is when the brook dried up, that God had Elijah move on. What do you do when your brook dries up? What do you do when the bottom falls out of everything? When you're so far down that you got to look up to see bottom? What do? You still trust in God. And God asked them to go to a poor widow in Zarephath to ask her to feed him. But the widow had no food to spare. And what little food she had, she was out gathering sticks. She should have went out to Abay, and Dave would have given her some firewood, lots of firewood. But she had to go and gather up a few little sticks to light a fire. And she was going to make a little cake of bread. They were going to heat that, and then they were going to die. And Elijah said, first go home, he said, and make some for me. And then make some. You know the rest of the story. What a marvelous, marvelous picture of God's grace and God's provision. That little jar of flour and oil did not run out until God brought rain on the land again. Elijah said, don't be afraid. The Bible tells us in verse 13 of chapter 17, go home and do as you have said. Go home and make the bread. But first make me a small cake, he said, and bring it to me. And make some for you and yourself, for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of oil will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day that the Lord gives rain on the land. And she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food for her and her family every day, and for Elijah. Now you can't convince me that God's sole purpose in having that widow feed Elijah was simply that so that he could have just something to eat. I don't believe that's simply the whole story. And if you read that in the story, there's a whole lot more I believe that you're missing. Because it's all, I believe, that story has so much to do with trust, that God wanted to strengthen Elijah's trust in him. 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 says that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. If you're fully committed to the Lord, you know he's looking for you. And he wants to strengthen you and give you more than you have before. You know, God got Elijah into the situation where he had no choice but to trust him. Because you know the story that when this drought was over, there was going to be a lot more confrontations there. This old time in exile was designed so that God could train Elijah in trust. He showed Elijah that he could order the very ravens of the hair to feed him. He showed Elijah that he was able to enable a destitute widow to meet his need. Over and over again, God wants to train us to learn to put our faith and trust in him. If Elijah had not been trained this way, he would not have been ready when the time of testing. He would not have had the kind of faith and trust that's required when he could have called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifices when he went up against all those prophets of Baal. So the question for us this morning is, who do we trust in? Who do we trust in? Dwight Moody said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in money and you may have it taken away from you. But trust in God and you'll never be confounded in time or eternity. I like that. Trust in God and you'll never be confounded in time or eternity. Never on this earth, nor in the world to come, when God calls us home. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I trust that each and every person here this morning has sought the Lord and found in him all that you need for each and every situation that comes our way. It's a faith that is to learn to trust in God because of what God has done for us.
Faithful, forever you are faithful, Father to the fatherless. You uphold the one who feels forsaken. You are faithful, God. Faithful, forever you are faithful. Lover of the wounded heart. You defend the poor and the forgotten. You are faithful, God, and I will sing to the maker of heaven and earth. God, you reign forever, and your love will endure, faithful and true.